All right. Good morning, New Song Fellowship. It is really good to be here. I'm excited. I'm glad that you guys are so pumped up in fellowship that it's usually hard to actually start the church service because everybody's so excited to see each other and talk. I really love that about this church. I'm Patrick. I'm a member of New Song Fellowship. I am not the normal speaker. I don't normally preach here. I'm filling in today for Pastor Brent, and he's out of town. So if you don't like me today, please don't hold it against the church. Come back next week, and you will hear Pastor Brent preach. I tell people all the time, look, I am not an educated man, and I'm not even qualified. I'm not worthy to stand here and preach, but Jesus is absolutely worthy of me to stand up here and praise him. So that's what we're going to attempt to do today. We're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 18. Verses 1 through 14. Now, normally there would be a PowerPoint, but I can barely work the TV remote at home, and that's true. You can ask my wife. So don't ask me to operate a PowerPoint. No idea how it works. Don't want to know how it works. We're going to have to do this the old school way. So please get into your Bible. If you don't have one, if you look around, there's blue Bibles sitting on the church seats. Those are there for you to use. So please open it up and follow along because it's good to handle the word, to see it for yourself, and to read along. Page 799 in the blue Bible, if you're using the blue Bible, the church Bible. Now, I'm just going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to talk about that, and we're going to kind of chop this up a little bit. There's 14 verses to get through here, relatively short amount of time to get through it. Forgive me if I talk really fast, but starting at chapter 1, verse 18, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. And they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, he called a little child to him and he placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's going on here? This is how has it come to this situation where if you were to read this same scenario in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, it's worded that they're actually arguing over who's the greatest. So why are they arguing over who is top disciple? Like, what has brought us to this point? Well, to understand that, we have to flip back a little bit. But to save you the trouble of having to do that, I wrote down what's going on. I think what may have led into this situation and caused them to be in heated argument. I mean, just a disagreement with each other. And if you know how arguments work, they're not pretty. So they're arguing over who's the best. And why has it come to this? Well, in Matthew 14, Jesus' disciples, they see Peter. He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water with Jesus. And then in Matthew 16, at the beginning of Matthew 16, Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus says, who am I? And Peter's the one that answers and he says, you're the Messiah. And it's the first time anybody had ever declared who Jesus really is. And this evokes a very warm commendation from Jesus for the insight of Peter. And then again in Matthew 16, Jesus states, Peter has a special role and authority in the founding of Jesus' church. And, you know, the disciples are hearing this. And then in Matthew 17, Peter is one of only three disciples who is singled out to go on a special journey with Jesus up the mountain. Meanwhile, the rest are left down at the bottom of the mountain to face a very difficult, frustrating situation. And the final straw happens right before we get to where it says, and at that time, what is happening at that time? Well, right before that, we see that it appears Peter is now speaking for Jesus. When questioned about, does Jesus pay the temple tax like everybody else? Peter says, well, yes, he does. And Jesus' solution to the problem actually includes Peter. He pays Peter's tax at the temple, but he doesn't pay any of the other disciples' tax. And so that's got us to the point where I believe they're sitting around wondering, like, is Peter Jesus's favorite? Like, I mean, what is it with this guy? You know, why does he get so much of Jesus's attention? I mean, what about me? I'm just as good. Matter of fact, I'm better than Peter. I mean, I pray better than Peter, or I know I've memorized more scripture than Peter. And we see what's happening is they're jealous. There's a jealousy going on inside the disciples' small group. And I think what's fueling this jealousy, what's causing it, is pride. You could trace it. If you were to trace it somewhere, you would trace it back to pride. And actually, this is a very normal reaction. If we were being honest, and I'll just be honest and put myself on the spot. If you know somebody that it seems like everything always goes right for them, it seems like they're always getting what they want, they always have an easy path, and it's like God is just always shining on the sun on them, and birds land on their shoulders and sing beautiful songs, and you're like, why do they get all of the blessing all the time? I mean, I'm trying so hard, and I can't catch a break. And if you're being honest, you're actually a little bit jealous. And I think also, too, just a side note, I think that's why Facebook causes so much anxiety and depression in a lot of people, because it shouldn't be Facebook, it should be Spybook. I mean, honestly, we're not, half the time we're not even really talking to people, we're spying on them. And then everybody's putting a certain image on there to make themselves look so great that you look around and you're like, everybody else's life is so wonderful. What's wrong with me? And so it's a very normal thing that when you have a situation where you feel underappreciated, You tend to become jealous and even bitter and angry, and pride and the concern for being in charge and being in control and being well esteemed and respected. Well, that's actually normal. That's a normal behavior in the world. There's nothing new about that. But they have to figure out who's the best. They're caught in this debate, right? Well, I guess the best way to settle this is let's go ask the man himself. Let's ask Jesus. Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the way Jesus answers this is nothing at all like the world defines greatness. In fact, it's nothing at all like they have been led to believe by culture or popular belief. And in fact, it exposes a very dangerous disposition. See, Jesus is going to show them you're focused on the wrong goal. You are focused on being first. Let me show you where that leads when you are focused on being first. Let's take a look at verse 3. Read with me in verse 3. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children," little children, I'll pause there. If you're like me, when you first read that, you start thinking about your kids. If you've raised kids, you think about your kids. And in many ways, some would say, aren't they already acting like little children, bickering with each other and arguing over who's the greatest? I mean, I have 3 sons, and this is common in my house. I mean, there's arguments every day. It's like chaos. In fact, you know, I don't think there's a single day that goes by where my children aren't doing something to destroy the house and argue with each other. I mean, it's just normal. If the neighbors could hear us, it's probably so much yelling going on, they think we're probably living in a madhouse. I swear they would think we're nuts. You know, I didn't even know I had a split personality until we had our first kid. Now all of a sudden I realize, like, I could be sitting there 1 second and talking about, oh my gosh, look at how cute and innocent he is. 5 minutes later, he's tearing something up and I'm like, I think there's something wrong with this kid. This isn't normal. It's like there's 2 of me. So some would say, aren't they already acting like kids? Well, there's a dangerous disposition going on here. And Jesus says, look, man, guys, unless you change. See, something's got to change with the way you're looking at things. Something has to change with the direction you're taking this. But unless you can't change and become like little children, you will never. Now, hear this warning. This is the first warning of this dangerous disposition. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? And I think what it is when you're focused on being first and you're caught in the rat race of life of trying to elevate yourself, you rely on yourself. See, this is actually counter faith. This is faith in me, faith in my ability, faith in my skills. Praise me. Look how good I am. This is actually nothing. This is not consistent whatsoever with God's scale of value. So this dangerous disposition, Jesus says, look, unless you change, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like even in the name of God, we make it about us. It's so easy, even in the name of God, to make it about, I'm the better evangelist. I pray better. I mean, have you ever been talking to another Christian and it's like you start battling over who knows the most scripture? I have been there. I've been talking to people and it's like, it's not even really about what the scripture means. It's about who knows the most. Yes, I've been there. I am a victim of pride. I have been guilty of these things. And when I look at this, I'm like, man, and I have sympathy for these disciples because they're just people, right? They're just people like us. But see, this is dangerous. Jesus wants us to see if you don't change your direction, if you don't change your perspective, it affects not only you, but it's dangerous to your brothers and sisters. Now, I want to show you, if you skip ahead with me to verse 6, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones. Now, when he's talking about children, he's actually talking about believers. Now, that also includes children, of course, but what he means by little ones is those who believe in me is you and I. He means us. Now, anyone who causes those who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And we're going to look at the next warning here of this dangerous disposition. You see, the side effects, it's like a bomb. It blows up and it doesn't just hurt you. It hurts everyone around you. The potential of pride and where that can lead, the potential of wanting to be recognized, the potential of wanting to be famous, the potential of wanting everyone to know your name and to give you recognition for who you are. There's a great deal of potential to hurt other people. You see, because the way we view people changes. They're either our competitors or they're irrelevant to the mission of my life. And I think what Jesus is saying here, now keep in mind, he's still answering them based on the question, who is the greatest? Now, when he's talking in verse 6, he's still talking in response to that question that they asked. And he's saying, look, if anyone causes one of these little, look, because, and your argument and your concern for your social status and your concern for who's the greatest, there's going to be a lot of people that get hurt. And this pride that's in your heart, it's going to be dangerous. And it could cause other people to stumble. There's a lot of people who are hurt in churches behind pride because we put unrealistic standards on other people. We start to judge people in a very biased way and a petty way. They don't live up to your standards and then you're harsh and you're unfairly critical. And so what happens is we can really hurt. And by stumble, Jesus says, don't anyone that causes them to stumble is literally to fatally wound somebody's faith, to damage their trust that they have in Jesus. Because see, you're responsible as a believer. You represent Jesus Christ himself. And so when you're irresponsible or when you're belligerent and you do things that harm other people or hurt other people, they tend to think or look at it like, screw the whole church. Forget this. I don't want nothing to do with the church. I don't want nothing to do with God. If that's the way his people are, and if that, then that's the way he is, I don't want nothing to do with it. And let me tell you something. Jesus absolutely despises this. Look at it. How could he be more clear? He says, if you do this, if you are someone who causes, and this is not just pride, it could be any sin. If there is any sin whatsoever in your life that you are not literally putting out, and fighting it out of, getting it out of your life and just not allowing it to have dominion over you. This is the consequence. It could cause other people to stumble, to walk away from faith. And this is how Jesus feels about it. He says, it would be better for you to have a large millstone hung around your neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I mean, good gracious. Think about that. Like, how bad does something have to be? If you were to ask the general populace, you know, what are some of the worst ways you could think of dying? What are your biggest fears of dying and how? And drowning in fire, drowning and burning to death are up at the top of that. And Jesus is saying that drowning is actually a preferable alternative to causing someone to not trust Jesus anymore. That's how he feels about it. That's heavy stuff. That is heavy. Heavy stuff. And look at verse 7. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come. It's like Jesus is saying, look, okay, that's the way the world works. This is what's going on. It's no secret. We all know the world is a broken place. We know that sin has really destroyed and distorted the way things ought to be. We know that. And we know that it's normal in the world to fight for success, to try to get to the top of the ladder. Everybody wants to be the greatest and the best. We know that. And we know that as a result of that, it leaves an entire wake of destruction in its path, that there are people every day who are hurt by the harshness and the cold-heartedness of the way the world operates. That's a normal mode of operation in the world. And so those things are going to come in the world. But woe to the person through whom they come. So don't ever, it should never be in the church. We should never be with God's people and ever have to deal with this type of an attitude or this type of belittling other people or this type of condescending behavior. It has no place whatsoever in God's people and the presence of God's people. You know, and it's not only other people, it's you that Jesus is concerned about. If this, and us as me, and he's telling his disciples, he's like, look, okay, if there's something that causes, if it's your own hand that is causing you to stumble, and if it's your own hand causing you to not trust me like you should, or damaging your faith and causing you to leave me, if it's your own hand, chop it off. If it's your own foot, chop it off. If it's your own eye, gouge it out. So, in other words, if there's something, a behavior, an attitude, a habit, a sin in your life that has become as much a part of you as your own body parts, then in the words of John Piper, make war! There is no time to stand idle and be casual about sin. Because look at what Jesus says. Listen, this is the most sobering warning of all of the scripture. He says it would be better to be maimed, to be without a hand or a foot or an eye, than to burn eternally in hell. And I know that's not a popular topic. I know people don't like to hear that word hell, but it's a real place. And Jesus is trying to keep anyone from ever going there. It is real. And he is warning even his own disciples of the danger of not having faith and relying on self. Wow. So we see Jesus, he's going to show them there's a better way. There's a better way, and it's repositioning, it's switching your focus from trying to be first to last. We'll go back to verses 4 and 5. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus is going to tell his disciples, he's going to tell you and me and say, look, if you're caught up in this, switch your focus. Let's change the way we see things. It's time to see through faith. We can see through the eyes of Christ. We don't have to look with the world with our natural eye. And what does Jesus say? Verses 4 and 5. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now, what he's talking about the lowly position is, it makes sense, right? Common sense is that kids and the global social scale, just pretty much anywhere in the world, they're the lowest on the hierarchy of authority and decision making. So this represents a position where you have the minimal control over your own life, and like children have to submit to the will of their parents. This is a position of submitting to the will of a higher authority. You know, this is the mark of true discipleship. Laying down your life and surrendering the illusion of control. Yes, I said the illusion of control that we think we have, and depending on God for everything. Everything. Not just the big things. Not just the things that we're afraid of. But literally depending on God for everything the way a child depends on their parents. So this position is a position of the low man on the totem pole. And Jesus is saying, look, instead of pursuing here, understand that this is what's really valuable is actually down here. I know this looks like it's valuable. I know the world has placed a lot of emphasis on up here, but this is a waste of your time. You would get here, and then if you died this way, you would live an eternity of regret and torment. I'm trying to help you to change your view and to see the truth and see that down here is where you want to be. Jesus gives us the greatest example of what servitude and choosing a low man, the low position. When he gets down and washes his disciples' feet. And they're just astonished, right? Because this is the job for the lowest man there. Getting down and washing people's feet. like dirty feet, because, you know, they're wearing sandals. They're walking around in an environment, in a climate where your feet, you know what it looks like. You've been on the beach all day, walking through fields with flip-flops on, your feet get really, really dirty. So, I mean, it's practical to wash your feet. This is just, and the best way I could try to help you understand the shock value behind this would be like if the president of the United States came to your house and took out your garbage. Like the president comes to your house, he's like, hey, let me get that for you. I'll take out the garbage. No, wait, I'll sweep the floor for you. Or, hey, I'll wash the dirty dishes in the sink. Like, it just doesn't happen. And if it did, you're like, what? And so the disciples seeing Jesus get down and wash their feet, and he's like, look, this is what greatness. In Luke 9:46, the way he finishes his saying there, he said, whoever is the least is the greatest. So Jesus is showing, look, this is where you want to be. This is what really, truly matters. In many places throughout the Bible, Jesus emphasizes that there's greatness in serving. And if you want to align your heart with him and escape the prison bars of pride and the rat race of life, then Christ is the answer. He's the solution. He is everything. You know, if we could find our confidence in him and not in the validation of other people, if we could find our confidence and our value and our worth in this Christ, if we could find it totally in him, we wouldn't mind making ourselves low. We wouldn't need people to think we were great. We wouldn't be embarrassed to be the guy taking out the trash, sweeping the floor. We wouldn't be embarrassed to be the people who serve other people who society has deemed as trash. We would serve in places that people say, that's too undignified for me. And we would serve there, and we would be totally unashamed. We would be unashamed. And you know, there's great benefit to taking last place. There's a lot of great benefit to it. You put your life in the hands of a God who is entirely powerful, trustworthy, loving, and caring. You know, Jesus commands us not to worry. It's a command. Worry is a sin. What is worry? Worry is a lack of trust that God can do what he says he can do. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, don't worry. And what are people worried over? Food, shelter, clothing, stuff, things. They're worried over things. And that's what the whole world is chasing after. And Jesus says, well, you, I'm sharing with you some good, valuable wisdom. Don't chase those things. It's a waste of your time. Seek first the kingdom of God, the way of God, the value scale of God. And in doing so, you put your hands in God's control. You put your life in God's hands, and God is worthy of trust, and worthy because he always does what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a life free of worry, stress, anxiety that accompanies a life of trying to be in control. I was watching years ago. Y'all remember Caesar the Dog Whisperer? Does anybody here remember? I remember watching an episode. I didn't watch it like regularly or nothing. It was just on Animal Planet. And I was watching an episode of that. He came to this lady's house, and there's this little dog, this like little fluff ball. But this thing was nasty, man. It was so mean. It was territorial. Everybody that came over, it attacked them. Like, she couldn't even, it was affecting her friendship. She couldn't have people over anymore. People come over, and this dog would just run around and terrorize the whole house. It was horrible. So she calls Caesar, and he shows up. Caesar comes in, and one of the things, I don't know how he figured this out. He's the dog whisperer. I guess the dog whispered it to him or something. I don't know. But he figures out that this dog, it thinks it's in charge of the house. The dog thinking it's the master. And the dog, Caesar tells the lady, look, he's not designed to handle this type of stress. He's not designed for this responsibility. So because he thinks he's the master of the house, it's got him in knots, and he's all stressed out, and he's full of anxiety, and he's running around taking it out on everybody. He's just this nasty little fluff ball just running around and causing terror. And so what Caesar does is he works to get the dog to realize, you're just a dog. You're a dog, and your master is going to take care of you, and you can trust your master. And somehow he gets the dog to realize this, and the dog becomes pleasant at night. It's like a difference between night and day. It's a whole other animal now. It's not even the same dog anymore. Many of us are a lot like that dog when we start trying to do the master's job, when we start trying to carry the master's responsibility. Jesus says, look, don't worry. That's God. He's got that covered. Food, clothing, shelter. If you would just trust him, he's a good father. You can rely on him. You don't have to be the greatest. You don't need nobody to tell you you're the greatest. Just rely on God. Put your trust in him and realize that he sees everything you do. And that's a wonderful place to be, because that's a life of peace, man. That is peace. That is comfort and joy and actually being able. Now, look, I know I own my own business. I know there are plenty of things to worry about, and there's health and all these things. And there are so many things outside of our control. And I'm not belittling that, but I am saying that I take the Bible literally, and I believe that when Jesus says, don't worry, we can actually do this because we can trust God. We can trust God because God is the faithful, loving, and caring Father. Look at verses 10 through 14. God is the faithful, loving, and caring Father. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. You know, it's a shame how often God takes the blame when someone does something in his name that is crooked or corrupt or hurtful and hurts other people. And then God gets the middle finger. And people are like, you know, screw your God. I don't want anything to do with your church. It's a shame that misguided people and ignorance can cause other people to be hurt this way. You know, and if that's you, if you've been in a church and you've been hurt like that, I really hope that you hear this deep inside of your heart today, that you hear what Jesus is saying here. He wants you to know something. You know, maybe you haven't been in church for a long time and you're back today and you're just now gaining trust in God again, or you're just now trusting to even be in a church because you've been hurt. And that's real. And I'm not talking about petty stuff like someone forgot to tell me happy birthday on my birthday, so I'm not going back there. I'm not talking about that, or like, oh, you didn't even notice I wasn't here last weekend. I'm not coming back. Because there's all kinds of reasons people look for excuses to not come to church. I realize that. I'm talking about legitimate things that happen that really, really hurt and cause people to really, really want to actually question whether or not God is worth following. And it's a shame that often he takes the brunt of the blame for people's irresponsibility. But Jesus says, look in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. In verse 5, if you look back at verse 5, whoever welcomes one such child in my name. Welcoming is to open up your home, to make someone feel welcome, to be interested in them, to love them, to be kind. These are the types of things that make you feel welcome. And the opposite would be to despise, would be to feel contempt towards, would to not want someone based on what they look like, how they dress, how they talk, what their place is in society, where they're from. And Jesus says, no, not in my house, not amongst my people. No. See that you do not despise one of these little. I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. They are well represented. And what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills? You know, I was in the grocery store not that long ago. I was in BJ's. And Thomas and my middle son, Uriah, and Valor. I don't normally go to the grocery store with them. It's just one or the other. Either Samantha goes or I go. We don't bring the kids because they're chaos in the grocery store. It's hard. It's really, really hard to even grocery shop. You're so distracted. They're grabbing things and running. So, and it doesn't matter. Yeah, you're probably like, well, why don't you yell at them or spank them or whatever. I mean, we've done it all. And they are just wild, okay? That's just period. Valerie's 2 years old, and he gets into everything, and his attention span is like 2 seconds. So trying to get through a grocery list with him, it's just me. And we get to the cash register, and I set him down for like, I don't know, like a couple seconds. I just took my eyes off. I'm talking to the cashier. Hey, how are you doing? And I turn around, I'm like, wait, where did Valor go? And Thomas and Uriah, they're still right here, but Valor's gone. I don't know. And so instantly I'm panicking my heart, and I'm like, he's so little and vulnerable, like, oh God. And I'm running, and I'm screaming at Tom, I'm like, Valor, Valor. I'm running through the BJ's, and then I hear the lady, one of the ladies, like a few aisles over, she's like, she's over here. And I was like, oh, yeah, she's over here. I'm like, I don't care, she, he, whatever. It's Valor. Thank you so much. And I was so happy that I found him and nothing bad happened. And I don't know what it's like to be a shepherd, but I do know what it's like to be a father. And so the point is, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable like a sheep. And you know, when you wander off, or when someone wanders off, or when someone's pushed away from church, it's only a matter of time and their vulnerable state before the wolf comes hunting. And there's so many things that could happen to further lead that person from God. And God says, Jesus says, I go looking. He is the good shepherd. He comes for his people. I hope you guys take encouragement in this. And also, not only encouragement, but realize our responsibility. Because when we pray, God, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, your will be done, it is through you and I that that happens. So if there is somebody who's been hurt or pushed away from church, it is our responsibility to love them, to reach out to them, to contend for their very life. Because if it's important to Jesus, it is important to you and me. God comes for his children. Y'all hear this, man. Hear this. He comes for his children. And, you know, this is a word of encouragement. Look at verse 14. We're going to close here. We're just about out of time. But look at verse 14. And the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Y'all hear that? God is not willing that anybody that's his child should ever perish, should ever be lost. If you're like me and you tend to wonder and you tend to stumble, then you hear this and you're like, man, thank you, God, that you are so faithful. It depends entirely on Jesus Christ and nothing to do with me. And that is really good news. It brings me a great sigh of relief because I am so jacked up in so many ways. I am not the picture of perfection, and I don't know anyone who is. So thank you, God, for being this good father who's not willing. And let me ask you guys, let me leave you with this question. When is the last time you can remember someone stopped God from doing what he wanted or getting what he wanted? When is the last time? Now, think about it, guys. A king tried to kill baby Jesus and failed. Satan tried to sabotage his mission and failed. Powerful men tried to shut him up and they couldn't. An army, the greatest army in the world at the time, couldn't even hold him and detain him without his permission. And then a brutal death and execution on the cross to take the place of my God's wrath against me for my sin and yours. And even the grave couldn't hold this God. He is bigger than death. Now let me ask you again, who will keep Jesus from his reward? If you are the reward for his suffering was to redeem you, purchase you, and make you his, then who will stand between God and what he wants? Take a lot of comfort in that. I do. I know I do. I hear that and I'm like, man, that is really good news because, like I said, I am prone to messing things up, man. The more you get to know me, the more you'll see that. Like, man, that guy is. He's like all over the place. I don't know. So thank you guys for allowing me to preach today and bring the word. This has been a real, real privilege and a gift. I'm thankful that you're here. You could have been anywhere in the state, or you could have been anywhere today other than here, but you chose to come and worship. And I don't know about you, but I need this. I need to be together with you guys, iron sharpening iron, and building each other up. And so I'm going to pray. Please pray along with me. Bow your heads. And let's pray. Now, Father, thank you first and foremost for Christ and Jesus, we will never be able to say enough good things about you. We could spend our every day of and every second of that day talking about you and how wonderful and good you are. Then there's just not nearly enough time even then. So thank you for all of the greatness that's in our life as a result of you and what you've done. And I pray, Father, that we do constantly shift our focus. Whenever we get derailed, off track, anybody that's been hurt, anybody that's ever stumbled, anybody that's ever been damaged, we switch our focus from man. We don't look at the things of man, whether it's putting ourselves first or whether it's we've been hurt. So if we've been hurt by somebody, we don't look at the people that hurt us. Instead, we switch our eyes to you and what you care about. And we realize that you despise people doing that just as much as we do. And so I pray that our focus is always on you and is always on Christ and being like Christ. The ultimate example is to live our life like Jesus. And I think, Father, that this church is going to do that. I think this church is going to live like Christ. I think we're going to live together as a loving body of believers. And we're going to praise you and worship you. And it's going to make a footprint larger than we know in the society around us and in the lives of the people that know us. And our mission is going to be to make you famous, to make you great, to praise your name with our lives and with our lips. So thank you so much, Father, that we are your children and we can rely and trust in your name. We love you. We love you, Christ. Amen.